we're in a series called Countercultural. We're looking at how transformed people live transformed lives and the cultural principles that are all around us that the Bible calls us to reject, and the biblical or the kingdom values that we are to take up. So today we're talking about how being countercultural is fully committing to Jesus. We are in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 28. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So our lives are full of commitments. Let me name a few commitments to you. Marriage is quite a big commitment, where you commit your life to another person. If you have a job, you have most likely signed a contract or you have made a commitment to your employer that you will show up to your job and that you will do your job to the best of your ability. If you tell somebody, this might be a bit controversial, if you tell somebody, let's meet at 10 o'clock tomorrow, you have made a commitment to meet them around 10 o'clock tomorrow. If you borrow a book, by saying the word borrow, you have committed to returning the book, not burning the book, not throwing the book in the lake, but returning the book. This one also might be controversial. I think if you are texting somebody, if you are single and you are texting somebody of the opposite gender, and there's a little bit of flirtation in that text, or maybe that text is happening after the sun has gone down, I would say that you have committed to something that might just be a flirtatious conversation. But nonetheless, if you stop texting, people might be hurt. There is a commitment there. And I think it's important for us to question how we view commitment. How do you value commitment? And how do you use your value of commitment to honour those around you? I would actually debate, as I began thinking about this, that our world often encourages us more towards half commitment than full commitment. Let me give you some examples. Often, in different parts of the world, when people get married, they write a prenuptial agreement that kind of is saying, this is what we do when this ship goes down. We're expecting it to, and this is our way out. We will not fully commit in sickness and in health. This is our way out. Another example of half committing is if you're dating somebody, but you keep other conversations alive on the side, just in case, you know, maybe this doesn't work out, or just keep this conversation going over here. You're not fully committed to dating and exploring with that person. You're keeping another thing open. Another example is just occasionally putting money in the basket as it goes around, rather than committing to give a calculated percentage of your income each month to the church, as the Bible calls. Or maybe another example of partial commitment is coming to a worship gathering where you get to kind of quietly sit in your seat and leave quickly afterwards without meeting people, without joining a growth group where you're known, where your challenges but also your strengths are known. And actually, before I married Humphreys, which was just over 18 months ago, I'm an occupational therapist. I was working in a clinic, and God made it clear I was to resign from that job. So I decided I was going to marry Humphreys and pursue what God had for me. And a woman I greatly respected said to me, just to be careful that I didn't put all my eggs in one basket. That's what she said. She said, in case this doesn't work out, keep a foot in another door. And I understood what she was saying, but I had to say to her, that's not my understanding of the commitment I'm making to Humphreys and the commitment that I've made to God and his call on my life. And then when I stood on the other stage and I made my vows to Humphreys, that was not the type of commitment I was making of keeping a foot in another door. My commitment was, I will serve you and love you and live with you for the rest of my life. But I would also say commitment is much easier when things are good. Anybody who's married will say that saying your vows on your wedding day when you both looked great is easier than mornings where everybody's not looking great. And when things get really hard, or when things aren't good, commitment, they say the rubber hits the road. Commitment becomes real. And I think what this passage is talking about is that type of commitment. Jesus is asking us for that type of commitment that sticks it out when it's hard. So I want to go back a bit in the story that led us to Jesus' statement here. If we go back to Matthew 8, Jesus has just given this amazing sermon on the Mount, and he's coming down off of the mountain, and there are huge crowds of people following him. These people are amazed at his miracles and his wondrous acts and how he speaks with authority, but they're not quite ready to submit to it. They were chasing his spectacles still. And actually, if for those who were here last week, Humphreys mentioned how Jesus even held some to account that they were pursuing him for the food he gave them. So these people were happy to be with Jesus because he was handing out food, because he was famous, he was exciting, he was popular, and he was alive. Things were good. It was worth following Jesus at this point. So they come down from the mountain, and Jesus is with his 12 disciples. So he's sitting around, and there's the 13 of them, and he's confident now that they know he is the Messiah. He's been saying this. They're confident he knows it. So he begins to tell them, and if you look in verse 21, but I didn't even write which chapter, I think chapter 10, you see Jesus begins to say that he knows that they think he's the Messiah, and now he's beginning to tell them what's going to happen. And he says that he must go to Jerusalem. He will suffer many things, and they will be at the hands of elders and chiefs and priests and scribes. Then he will be killed and then raised again. And it's a lot for Peter to really deal with. So Peter goes up to Jesus and says, "Far be it from you, Lord," which Jesus responds to by saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." What Peter has evidenced here is he's been okay with following Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me," multiple times to Peter throughout his lifetime, and Peter did it. He's left his profession and he's following Jesus at this point, and things are good and he's okay with it. And now Jesus is saying things are about to get bad, like really bad. Jesus is saying that the political, the religious, and the social leaders where they live are going to reject him. Then they're going to chase him down, and then they're going to torture him, and then they're going to kill him in a shameful death. And I think I want to make a comment here that when we commit, I think we're actually naive if we think that things are always going to be good, that commitment doesn't require us sticking through things that are hard. And I think Jesus' response here suggests that Satan wants us to believe that. When we commit to things, I don't have to really worry about when this gets hard because it's not going to get hard. That's a false belief, I think. And Jesus recognized that in Peter's voice here, the temptation of Satan, telling Peter that it didn't need to get hard and telling Jesus, "Don't worry, Jesus, this doesn't have to be difficult. If you half commit, it'll be okay." So I began pondering what that might have been. I have quite an active imagination. Imagine if Jesus only half committed. It could have actually been really easy at this point if he went, "No, you're right, being tortured and rejected by all the leaders of our society is pretty hard. Maybe what I'll do is I'll get a nice house in the suburbs, I'll get a nice family, I could become probably a pretty successful, influential speaker, maybe I could cash in a bit on these miraculous works, I can live comfortably, I can live safely." Then what Jesus could have done is lived to an old age, died with all of his family members surrounding him, and in some ways that would have looked great. And then we would not be sitting here in a church because there would be no church. We would not be in relationship with God because we would not have a means to do that, and we would all be cursed to the eternal consequences of death. And Jesus knew that our freedom could not come free. And he knew it could not come free, especially for him. So he made the choice to fully commit and pursue the life that cost him everything, that cost him not only his life, but his reputation, his public position. It cost him his connection with his father for that time, and then he raised again. And I think we see kind of the pinnacle of Jesus' commitment just 10 chapters later, where we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying to God, and he says, "If possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will." And then, spoiler alert, Jesus took the cross, he bore our sin, and now we have relationship with God. So Jesus is now, if we go back to the story, Jesus is sitting in a room with his 12 disciples and he's telling them that this is what's going to happen. And he is saying, "I am ready to make that commitment." He's saying, "I'm going to fully commit to God, and when it gets really, really hard, I'm going to still follow him." And then he turns to his disciples and he says, "Now, because I'm willing to do that, here's your challenge." So then if we go to verse 24, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me." So I just want to break it down and talk briefly about the three different elements there. The first thing he says is deny yourself. And that means giving up something. And I think fully committing to anything requires us giving up something. When I chose to marry Humphreys, I gave up being single. I gave up making big life choices on my own. I gave up eating the chocolate bar alone, which is a sacrifice I was very willing to make. But Jesus isn't calling us for those things. He's calling us to deny ourselves. And I want to be clear that I don't think that means denying our unique personalities and our giftings and our abilities, because they're gifts that God has given us. I think it means denying our selfish desires. It means denying our self-image. It means denying our sense of self, our reputation, or our legacy. When we deny ourselves, we cease being how we used to be. We can't simply continue to build our own reputation and have our own routine, our own plan, and our own identity and just fit God in on the edges. It doesn't work like that. God says to give him all of it, and in its place, he will give us his life. Jim Elliot said this famous phrase. Jim Elliot was a missionary who served in Southern America, and he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So I want to encourage you that there is a promise within this call on us to give up. And it's that what we give up when we give up our lives is a life that is eternal, a life that is found in God, an identity that is so meaningful. We can do this because we are fleeting, but Jesus is eternal. The second call, I think, that Jesus gave his disciples, that he gives up here, gives us as well, is to not just deny yourself, but to take up. And I again would say commitment almost always requires the taking up of something as well. When I married Humphreys, I took up companionship. I took up a family, but I also took up sharing in another person's weakness and sin and struggle. We take up both good and bad. In this case, Jesus said, "Take up your cross." I want to talk briefly about the cross. The cross was really understood in Rome. In the time Jesus was speaking, the cross was a really clear concept, they say, to the disciples he was speaking to. It was a symbol of shame and suffering. As Jesus was at the end of his life, criminals were forced to carry their own cross up a mountain, and then they were hung on that cross, which is where they died. And people who were hung on a cross were hung because they were criminals, were hung because they were receiving horrible consequences of their actions, and there was so much shame tied up in it. It was public and it was humiliating. And then Jesus says to his disciples they should take up their crosses. He tells us to take up our cross. I actually think another way, when I thought more about this, you could put it, is to take up a countercultural lifestyle. To live a countercultural lifestyle means that you don't only know that pain and suffering will be a reality, but you commit to pursuing a life that will go against the flow around you and therefore will cause you pain and struggle. And so we have to take up this cross, but we can be encouraged that we're not the first to do it. Jesus already did it. We are following his example. I read this other quote this week that I really liked by somebody called Marshall Segal, and it says, "To follow Christ is not to share in fame, power, or comfort, at least not yet, but first to share in sacrifice, suffering, and hostility." So I think when Jesus said, "Deny yourself, take up my cross," he was saying you are taking up the reality of pursuing me in a world that won't pursue me, and it will be hard and it will be difficult and it will be very costly. But I also want to point out that even though in Rome the symbol of the cross was one of shame and suffering, I wear a cross. I was thinking about this morning. I wear a cross all the time, and I don't wear it to represent shame and suffering to you. I wear it because to me it's the greatest symbol of victory there is. To me, the cross means that I have life. To me, the cross reminds me that Jesus paid the debt I could never, ever pay. To me, the cross reminds me that he is the living example which I can follow. It's the symbol of victory. So I also think we can remember when Jesus calls us to take up the cross, take up our own cross, we are sharing in his victory. And that's an amazing promise. The third directive God gives us, Jesus gives his disciples and hence us in this, is whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and third, follow me. And I think follow me, following, means that we make the choice to deny ourselves and take up our cross every day, every week, every month, every year. And the life of Jim Elliot, who said that quote before, he did die as a martyr, and the day he died was not the first time he denied himself and took up his cross. It was maybe the 1,000,000th time he did that, because he'd made the choice to follow God, and he made the choice over and over again to deny himself and take up his cross, and that's what we're called to do as well. And that it's in that discipleship comes, that we become disciples. As with his help, we live by his kingdom values. We trust him. We seek what he wants us to seek. And we know that what we leave or what we lose will be repaid 100-fold. So I wanted to share a personal story of one area I've wrestled with and struggled with, this concept in my own life, where I've learned the lesson of denying myself and taking up my cross and following Jesus. And that's in my identity as a woman. It's not that I am a woman that I struggle with. I'm clear that I'm a woman, and I know that that's a blessing from God, and I know that it brings me opportunities that I wouldn't elsewise have, and I praise God for how he made me. It's in the identity I want to have as a woman. It's in the words I want to put with the word woman when I describe myself, when you describe me. I find myself wanting to be called a woman of God, or a successful woman, a stylish woman, a holy woman, a professional woman, a woman who can do it all. And I want to say these aren't bad things, but what I've learned is that they're not things worthy of me committing my whole life to. And as I thought more about this, I think it's come a lot for me from different lessons and discussions about gender roles. I have spent much of my life in conversation with different people from different life experiences and cultural backgrounds. And I know that we all have different experiences, we have different opinions, and we have different perspectives on God's gifting, his roles, his designation, and his desire for men and for women in society. Where I grew up, a really dominant story for me in my life is that women are equal to men. Therefore, women deserve equal professional advancing opportunities, women deserve equal salaries, women deserve equal roles in society to men. And I want to state that I am all for the empowering of women, and actually I mourn regularly for women and girls whom I meet here who have so little opportunity and are so vulnerable. And I desperately hope and pray for the empowerment of those women, for them to be women who stand in God's kingdom and serve. But what I have experienced myself is that if I cling to the belief so tightly that I deserve something as a woman, because people tell me that women always deserve the same as men, that I actually make it to be an idol in my life. And I want to state that I do believe Jesus made men and women equal. Jesus demonstrates that. But what Jesus points out is that men and women are equal in our sinful depravity. Men and women are equal in our need for a savior, and men and women are equal as recipients of God's incredible grace. And that's enough to form our identities. But unfortunately, what I've often loved to have my identity formed by is the narrative that as a woman, I can do anything I want. As a woman, I deserve to do as well as any man that I see, and that at all costs, I should claim my right for that. And in all honesty, I would say that in my life, this is a belief that has not led me to show compassion to disadvantaged women and vulnerable. It's become a selfish excuse for me to seek myself rather than deny myself. I all too readily made an excuse for me to half commit to Jesus rather than fully commit my hopes, my dreams, my sense of self, my weaknesses, my struggles, and all of it in my full commitment to Jesus. So I'm daily reminded now that actually Christ's call on me is to be a woman who denies herself. I'm confessing I am a needy sinner. I'm redeemed by God's grace. I'm called God's child, and that's enough. And because that's enough, I can actually take up my cross and follow Jesus. I can take my hopes and dreams and I can lay them at his feet. I can take my strengths and abilities and giftings and I can lay them at his feet. I can also take the things I deeply struggle with and lay them at his feet. More often than not for me, when I thought about what taking up my cross looks like daily, it's doing really small things. And I suspect there might be women who share and understand this. Some of the small things I mean are things like staying at home and caring for things there while my husband goes on adventures and does other roles. Sometimes it means taking a pay cut so I can serve alongside my husband, so I can serve in the church, so I can serve my family. Sometimes it means doing dishes or washing or sewing or cooking or gardening. And I think there might be women here who share this. Sometimes being a woman who takes up your cross means staying at home with young kids rather than taking a career step. Sometimes it means staying up late for a crying child or a struggling neighbour, knowing that you'll be tired tomorrow. And sometimes it means getting up early to heat the water. Sometimes it means quietly imitating the compassion that Jesus showed for vulnerable people in a way that nobody else will see. But for each of us, men and women, taking up our cross is something that looks different for us. So I want to encourage you, if you're a woman here who's not yet married or you're discerning what God will lead you to, I want to encourage you to start practicing now to deny yourself, to place all the things you want, all the things you are, all the things you have at Jesus and know that he has called you enough. But I also want to encourage you that you can dream big in your life. You can hope for all the things that you would love, and you can hope for them so that you can serve God in them. I also want to say that I don't think it's wrong for any woman to pursue a career. I don't think it's wrong for a woman to pursue a family. I don't think it's wrong for us to call each other amazing women, and there are many women in this congregation whom I would call amazing. I also don't think it's wrong for women to have a position of authority, but I do know that when any of these things are our ultimate goals, when any of these things are our ultimate goals, We easily become like Peter, who says, "Far be it from me to sacrifice, to serve, to experience suffering." We need to be like Jesus, who was ready to serve God, who was ready to give up what he wanted, who was ready to give up everything for God. So I wanted to make a declaration as I've thought through this, is that my desire is to be a woman who serves this church, who serves my family, who serves the community around us, even when it requires me sacrificing opportunities, even when it requires or feels like it costs me too much, whether it's too much of my time, too much of my energy, too much of my emotion. I want to be a woman who commits to sacrificing those things, and I want to be a woman who commits to knowing I'm God's and being willing to take up my cross today and tomorrow and next week and next year. And then I want to challenge you to ask you, is there something Jesus is asking you to give up? In your identity, in your sense of self, is there a cross he's asking you to take up and carry? And what would it mean for you to follow him today and tomorrow and this week? So I want to give two challenges in closing. The first challenge is maybe you're sitting here and you have never committed your life fully to Jesus. And then I want to ask you, are you willing? And I'm not talking about the sort of commitment that just feels good today while we're here at church, but I'm talking about the sort of commitment that you will persist in when your salary doesn't come, when you're in frustrating relationships, when you feel down and frustrated. The type of commitment that you draw to God, you obey him when he asks you to give up hard things. Because there is incredible reward for this commitment. The first reward is eternal life, his presence in your life, his constant comfort. And after I finish, we're going to have our worship band up here and we're going to have prayer counselors here. So if you've never fully committed your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to come up and speak to one of those prayer counselors and tell them that, because all of our prayer counselors would love to share with you, to be a part with you of making that commitment. We would love to walk with you as you follow Jesus and continue to make that commitment. The second challenge I want to give everybody here is to ask you, is there an area in your life where you haven't fully committed? Maybe you've half committed. Is there an area that God is saying, I want you to fully commit in this, and I want you to do it as a demonstration of your commitment to me, and I want you to do it because I did it for you? Let me give you some examples. Maybe like me, you've become absorbed in building yourself, your career, your reputation, your legacy, that you lost joy in serving God. Or maybe you've been in a serious relationship, but it got a bit boring, so you started having side conversations. And you know that that's not honouring of the person you're in a relationship with. Maybe you enjoy Sunday services here, but you haven't committed yet to being known in one of our growth groups. Maybe in your workplace, rather than standing by your values, you've bent where there is corruption so that you don't have to feel the sense of going against the flow. Or maybe it's one of many other different areas in your life that Jesus is saying, I want you to fully commit to me in this, and I want you to fully commit in this thing, and you need to know it will be hard, but it will be my strength that will draw you through that. So I want to encourage you, if you fit into either of these categories, we'll have prayer counselors up here ready to respond to you. But I also want to encourage you that this series has highlighted to me that Jesus was radically countercultural. Jesus knew that fully committing would be incredibly hard, more hard for him than anybody else. So he did it to show us how it's done. He was countercultural so that he can be our example. And I actually want to leave you with a couple of chapters down the line. Jesus said in Matthew 19:29, anybody who's left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. When I first started looking at this passage, I actually said to Edith, oh, this is so awful. There's nothing happy and light. There's no unicorns in this passage. But the more I thought about it, I saw there's an incredibly deep, beautiful promise in this, that Jesus took his cross and gave us freedom and we get to follow in his victory. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you, being fully God, came as man and you bore the symbol of shame and you walked with the cross on your back and then you died, Lord, and in dying you bore all of our sins, but you rose again. And we thank you, Lord, that you set the example for us, then you placed the call on us. Lord, I pray you would give us the strength. Pray you would give us peace in the knowledge of who you have made us to be, so that we can take up our crosses and follow you. We bless your name, Lord. Amen.